Thessalonians this morning. Sorry, Aaron. Okay. All right, we're studying this book on 2 Thessalonians, and we're thinking again about Paul's request of the saints at Thessalonica. He's requesting prayer from them. He has been praying for them for some time and through both of these 1 and 2 Thessalonian epistles. But as he brings this last epistle down, he's requesting as we start chapter 3 here. So let's take a moment for some time for a prayer here to pray, plug into the Lord here and get our thoughts right with him, and we'll teach the word of God this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the grace of God even towards me this morning, as I need your grace. I need to understand salvation well, even for myself, so I can pass it on to your people. We think of the grace of God even for the Thessalonian churches here. Again, or the church there that by the grace of God, Paul had established this church, had been run out of town. He wrote 1 Thessalonians, and then when there was some doctrinal misunderstandings, he had to write 2 Thessalonians for clarification. We are past most of that doctrine now, Lord, and looking at some practical exhortations here in chapter 3 as we bring this epistle to a close in the next month or so. Guide and direct, Father, with all of these things. We're thankful again for every church that preaches the grace of God. I think of even Pastor Roxer down in Grace and Truth in Georgia. Undertake there and for him and the other sister churches, Father, that we fellowship with as we respond, even from Duluth Bible Church. This church is a product of that ministry and under Pastor Roxer's lead there, as is Milwaukee and as is Itasca and Heritage Trail, again, spawned Duluth. So we have a lot in common. We are people of like precious faith, and doctrine unites. So even though we're separate individual churches, Father, as you know, we have a doctrinal, practical unity. We are of one mind and one accord with our thinking and our teaching. We ask you to undertake even this morning with what I have to say, and give grace even for me. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, friends, we've come to this third section of 2 Thessalonians, that having to do with practical exhortations to the believers at Thessalonica. This section, with its practical exhortations, actually begins in chapter 2, verse 13. We didn't tell you that before, or the writers who divided this up didn't do that. But again, this is actually true, where Paul thanked God again for these dear saints of God. Look at chapter 2 with me, verse 13. There's this, again, exhortation and instructions over that verse in my Bible. And so this is really this new section, and it takes in even chapter 3 with all that's going on here. So let's just momentarily here review for just a minute verses 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren. Notice Paul is praying for them, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit. That's a God's part. God chose us and God sanctified us. But our part is to believe the truth. Each person has to believe that message to be saved. So God has done his part in choosing based on his foreknowledge and then calling via the gospel, sending the Spirit of God into the world to sanctify us and to convict us of our need. But then each person must believe they're responsible to do that very thing. Verse 14, to which he called you by our gospel, that's how we're called, for the obtaining of glory of our Lord Jesus Christ here. They had been saved out of the world and placed into Christ as God's dear children, chosen for salvation by God's grace, drawn and separated to God by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Then they were saved again with their own personal faith and belief of the truth of the gospel. So let me just pause for a minute here and talk about the gospel here for a minute. God is offering salvation to everyone by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Notice, Grace Gospel Bible Church does not fit into that formula. We can't save anybody. And that's why everyone must come to the cross of Jesus Christ, believe what took place there, that Jesus The God who became a man died for them on that cross, since the wages of sin are death. Only death could pay for our salvation. And this is by grace alone, God's part, through faith alone, our part, and God's part in Christ alone. Again, we're seeing this break up here. We need to understand that. Thus, Jesus suffered God's wrath in your place because you couldn't pay the penalty. It would take you all eternity in hell to pay the death penalty off. You'd be separated from God. So the God-man came and took your place on Calvary's cross, dying for you so that you could go free. We were separated from God because we were sinful. God is holy. But Christ is the bridge by which we can now come to God in simple faith. You don't have to get out of that chair. You don't have to pray a prayer in that chair. You don't have to raise your hand or come forward to get salvation. It's simply by grace through faith in what Christ has done. And sometimes people talk about the blood of Christ. Well, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So his death, his blood, paid the price because he was God who became a man, the perfect mediator between God and man. He could die for you and pay for your sin debt penalty so you could go free. Thus, again, the justice side of God, which demanded the death penalty, Jesus paid it all on that cross. He died in your place. And this is so easy to understand that anybody can grasp this. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, this is what you need to understand and realize again. You don't have to pay anything. That's why if you threw 25 cents in the plate as it went by, thinking that you're going to impress God with your two bits, forget it. He's not impressed. Jesus paid it all. He's offering it to you freely as a free gift. Thus, the cross and the gospel is the power of God to salvation. And that's why God is offering it to everyone who would simply what believe. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and God's promise to you is that you will be saved. And it just sounds so simple. It sounds so easy. There must be more to this than that. There's not, friends. And when I finally came to the end of myself, trying to, you know, pull myself up by my own bootstraps, trying to do better, the harder I tried, the behinder I got, I finally gave up on old Dave and myself, and I just trusted Christ. Oh, I got saved. I just could rest in his finished work for me on the cross. Now, you might ask, does this mean that we will automatically fulfill God's perfect will for our lives? And the answer to that is no. Not necessarily. The Christian life, there are enemies that are opposers to the truth. So we got off the broad road here, and we got onto the narrow road, which leads to heaven. But again, on that road, there's the world that tries to sidestep us. There's our own flesh, and there's the devil who are there always trying to oppose. So that even though you're saved and on that narrow road, victory can be yours through Jesus Christ as you walk by faith and depend upon the Lord in your Christian life. Verse 15:15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word orally passed on or by our epistle written, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. That's the idea in what he's saying here. Thus, we must stand fast and hold to the traditions, apostolic teaching we have been taught. The question is, have we been taught correct doctrine or not? And if so, are we holding fast to that doctrine? And I believe our church teaches correct doctrine, and I think you believe that or you wouldn't be here, because we are trying to rightly divide the truth, teach the grace of God in almost every aspect of life. So what is it that God has provided by grace that can make this possible in our Christian lives? Well, again, as I think about the inexhaustible daily grace resources that are available to you, let's just look at this for just a minute. There is your position in Christ. We'll start right here and we'll go clockwise around the thing here. We are able to walk with Christ in the Christian life. God has provided all spiritual blessings, and there's the power of God's word through his premises, his precepts and his promises, as we're going to claim some of those. There's the enabling power of the Holy Spirit in the Christian life. And then when we step out of line in the Christian life and disobey God, there's God's loving discipline that will get us our attention, get us back into fellowship with him and walk with him. Well, I'm going to close with that today if I get there in my thinking here, my message here today. There's the power of the gospel we have to share, and that's why once you're saved forever. You're eternally secure. You cannot lose your salvation because it was given to you freely in the first place because Jesus paid it all. Makes it simple. You can just relax in light of that. And we're going to talk about prayer today as Paul's going to ask for prayer. We have divine wisdom from the Word of God. We have daily forgiveness and cleansing, the perpetual love and presence of Christ. And then we have a local church and the one another's here that, again, iron sharpens iron. And by the grace of God, we have a lot going. These are the grace resources that God has given to us by the grace of God. Thus, through these resources, Paul's prayer request can become a reality. 2:16 and 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us an everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, may he comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work here. So God wants us to have this everlasting consolation, eternal comfort, encouragement for the Christian life, and good hope by grace. And good hope is a confident expectation of what he's promised. Again, that's the rapture of the church in the future. So again, as we understand and know we are living in the church age, the next event on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church. God is going to come in the clouds and catch his people away. And this hope is very encouraging, and it should be sustaining people as they realize this is the blessed hope of the believer. There's no doubt about that. And God wants us to be comforted by this. He wants us to be established by this. And this is to be in every good word you speak and every good work you do. So with this encouraging idea in mind, Paul continues with his exhortations to these saints with the words now in chapter 3. But first again, by way of review and on your handout, we've seen in chapter 1 Paul's encouragement in light of a present persecution. In chapter 1, they were under heavy persecution, taking it in the neck. Then there is Paul's explanation concerning the coming of the Lord and the day of the Lord that we have looked at here in the past again. Again, the day of the Lord here is this 1,007-year period that begins with 7 years of severe judgment with the abomination of desolation with the Antichrist. This tribulation period here is going to be bad. But then there's going to be 1,000 years of blessings because Jesus Christ is coming back to establish his millennial kingdom on the earth. And it's going to be a time that we can hardly even comprehend what it's going to be. And people are going to have to submit to him because he's going to rule with a rod of iron at that time. And he's going to have his way in life, and there's no doubt about that. So today now, we're going to start chapter 3 here, Paul's exhortation to these saints in chapter 3, verses 1 through 16. But let's just read 3, 1 through 5 to jump in here, and then we'll break it down, especially 1, 2, and 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, Thessalonians, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all men have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct our hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. So he begins this section here with the word finally here. So first of all, I'm going to mention here, Paul requests prayer for these saints. So this is a little out of order from your handout, but we're going to go back to the word finally here, because here are the verses right here, and we're going to look at this word here, finally. Sometimes when you see the word finally, you think, well, he's coming to the end and he's going to wrap this up. That's not what this word means. Instead, it means, as for the rest of why I wrote to you. Since the doctrinal section pertaining to the correcting their thinking concerning the events of the day of the Lord are now clearly delineated in chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, Paul now turns towards practical exhortations. These Christians needed to hear. So he says, finally, brethren, meaning as for the rest of why I wrote to you. This is what I have to say. So he's winding down, yes, but he also has some pertinent things that he wants to say to the saints at Thessalonica. And the number one thing is Paul requests prayer of these saints. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith here. His first request here, he says, brethren, pray for us. Pray for us. And that's why it's encouraging when a spiritual leader is asking for prayer. And I am asking for prayers for you as well, for me in light of these things. He has been praying for them, but now he's asking for prayer for them. So this word pray here, and I'm going to put it on the overhead here, is the Greek word prosukumai, and it is the normal word for prayer in Scripture. And it means to offer prayers or to pray. So Paul is requesting these folks to pray for us, us being the spiritual leadership, the apostolic team that Paul was with Paul here. And we don't have to look at all of that, but I just want you to look at this word prayer here, or pray here, is a verb, and it's in the present tense. He requests that they keep on offering prayers for them. Secondly, it's in the middle deponent, or it's a middle deponent, which translates to the active voice. You must choose to do this or it won't happen. Same is true for me and our board. You need to choose to pray for us and think about us and it won't happen. And it's an imperative mood. This is a command. This is something Paul requested of them. Now, we want to ask the question, what does this request reveal about the Apostle Paul? Well, I want to mention at least two things here. Number one, it demonstrates that he sensed a definite need of their prayers. He didn't have what I sometimes call a lone ranger mentality. Step aside, I can handle this on my own. And, you know, I need your prayers. Joe and Nate need your prayers. We are having a board meeting tonight. We would covet your prayers in light of that board meeting here. But he has a definite need. He senses. He's in this with these other people, and these Thessalonican people can pray for him. Secondly, it showed that he believed the effectiveness of fervent prayer offered on behalf of others, which James 5:16 notes, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And that's why if you are a righteous person, you're saved by grace, God wants to use you to be a prayer warrior here by the grace of God. This is very, very good. This was not a casual request, as verse 4, if you look there with me, we'll jump ahead. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you that you would do and will do the things we command you. Notice this imperative mood of pray for us in verse 1 is really a command. He's requesting prayer, but he's telling them, this is your will for me here. Okay? So is this something Paul has requested in other portions of Scripture? And now I'm going to combine this next two sections here. So we're going to look at this, and the answer to that is yes. So please take in your Bibles and turn with me to Romans 15. Let's go there. To Romans 15. We'll look at these. I've got them on PowerPoint as well here, so you can, if you don't want to turn or you just want to wait for me to give it to you, you can. But sometimes people like to look in their Bibles, mark their Bibles if something in a verse jumps out to them, and you can only do that when you go. So we're going to Romans 15, verses 30 through 32. All right? So let's look there. Here Paul says, now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus and through the love of the Spirit, now notice, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. Here he's requesting prayer again. He's requesting that of the Rome, the church of the saints of the church at Rome. Why? That I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, and that I may come to you by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now, this next section down on your handout here, I said, what is Paul asking prayer for in these passages? So you could, if you want to jot some things down, or if you don't, if you want to just look up here, you can. Well, in Romans 15, that they would strive together with him in prayer. Practical unity via prayer is very important. We need it here, okay? That he would be delivered from the hands of unbelievers, those who opposed him in his ministry. That his service for Christ would be acceptable, done in the power of the Holy Spirit, not in his flesh. And that he would come to them in the joy of the Holy Spirit, and that they would be refreshed together with them. This is an, it should have been an encouragement to them, or would have been an encouragement to Paul and his team here. Okay? So there's a number of things there, and there's probably way more than you can write down, but you can mention those verses and look those verses up in Romans 15, and you can go to those verses. Now turn over to the book of Ephesians, if you would. Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter 6. And I've got these on PowerPoint as well here. I just want you to look at these verses and can glean what you want to glean out of it. Ephesians 6:18, Paul talks about praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this and with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That's what he was doing. And then in verse 19, he goes, and for me, pray for me is the idea there. Why is that, Paul? That utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may make it, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So in the next section down on your handout, you could put Ephesians 6:18 in the upper section. You could say this, that utterance may be given to him and to Pastor Dave to open his mouth boldly so that he should speak as he ought to speak when we have the opportunity to do that very thing. Go to the right, two more books, to Colossians chapter 4. I should have put Philippians next, but I'm going to Colossians chapter 4 here. In Colossians chapter 4, Paul mentions in 2 through 4 about prayer. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, pray also for us. Notice he's asking prayer for the leadership, for him and his sidekicks, that God would open to us a door. A door would be an opportunity for the word of God to go out, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak here. So in the section below, you could say, well, this is what Colossians prayer was about, that God would open a door for him and his team, that it could go to those clearly who are open to it and want to understand that prayer. Now, if you go back one book to the left to Philippians chapter 1, please. In Philippians 1:19, Paul says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer. Notice, he's asking prayer of these saints. Now remember, in Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians, Paul is in prison. And here he's praying that they would pray for him, that he could be delivered from prison. Deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Okay? So what is he praying for exactly here? He's praying for his deliverance from prison, that it will be in the will of God and for God's supply via the Holy Spirit to sustain him if he's not going to get out of prison. Because it could be depressing to be in prison. And that's why, you know, prayer for for others in the body of Christ, prayer for your spiritual leaders is very, very important. Here's a group. They're praying by the grace of God, and there's different people here, and they're involved in some type of prayer, and that's why on Wednesdays we pray, and even Joe oftentimes after the offering leads us in communal prayer together as we pray about a number of things. It's very, very good. It's what we need to do here. And whether you're living in this day or you're living in some older day, prayer is all part of one of God's grace resources that we need to understand and we need to undertake there. So keep in mind that little prayer is little power, much prayer, much power. So here we have a man praying. He's on his knees. He's going to the throne of grace, and that's very good. So let's pray for open hearts who are seeking the truth of God's word and open doors or opportunities for the gospel to be presented as we have the opportunity to do so here. Number two, what did Paul ask prayer for here? He asked for prayer for two things here. Number one, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified. We'll explain those two words here in just a moment, but the next question I have on your handout there is this question. What is he referring to when he says the word? Well, he's referring to the Greek word logos, the sayings of God or the word of God. And it's very important, friends, that we understand that as we think of the word, we think of oftentimes the gospel, which goes out. And again, God's word seeking to meet unbelievers' needs so that they could be saved by the grace of God and they could be justified in their faith, trusting Christ. They're saved now from the penalty of sin in their Christian life. But the gospel covers not only this first phase, how to be saved, how to be right with God, because on that cross, Christ paid for the sins of the world, past, present, and future. Even tomorrow's sins, next week's sins, 10 years from now sins. Those people are 100 years from now sins. Those people can be forgiven if they come to Christ and they are willing to put their faith in him who died on that cross to pay for their sins. That's how I got saved. I decided to trust Christ to take him as my personal Savior. But I immediately then entered the Christian life in this sanctification process here, where God now wants to save me from the power of sin because I still have an old sin nature which wants to put me first. And you do as well. So God knew this, and he knew that we all needed not only to be justified and made right before him, but now we enter this, as a believer in time, this Christian life where we have to walk with the Lord and depend upon him. And I still have a sin nature. I'm still capable of any sin in the catalog of sins, and so is everybody else here. We can commit some whoppers. We can commit small sins. And we sin every day. That's why we need to keep turning to the Lord and keep having our sins forgiven. We need to begin to now walk by faith and trust the Lord as a believer in time, because one day we're going to enter heaven here, either by death or by the rapture. And that will be a point of time that will happen here yet in the future as well. So again, when we think of the gospel, we think of the word going out and running swiftly and being glorified. When a person responds to the gospel, they have, the gospel is available in every section here, justification, how to be right with God, how to be made right through the process of time as we are believers in time, and then how we'll be saved from the presence of God one day by death or by rapture. We'll enter into heaven, and we're going to be absolutely saved at that time. So Paul says that this word may run swiftly. What does that mean? Well, swiftly is an adverb modifying the verb may run in your text there. So let's put that up here for a minute. May run swiftly. It means to run as in a race, but notice it means to spread rapidly. Metaphorically used of doctrine or the gospel rapidly propagated. The gospel is going out into the world, and that's what Paul is praying for. Would you please pray that the word of God and the gospel could run swiftly? Present tense, that it may keep on going out to the ends of the world. Active voice. We must choose to be involved to do so in order to make it happen. Each of us are ambassadors for Christ. with a message to proclaim, and that message is the gospel message. God wants to use you in your sphere of influence. He wants to use me in my sphere of influence. He wants to use the people up at Seward Mission and reaching people from around the world at the county fairs, at the state fairs. And that's why we're hoping more and more people would be involved in this. God wants to use you. And now you might think, this is going to be difficult for me because I'm just so timid. Well, God has given you the Holy Spirit to live a holy life and to empower you to do these very things. Now, this is a subjunctive. It's a mood of possibility and potentiality. That's what I like to see. Depending upon the circumstances and the person proclaiming it. That the word of God may run, and it may run swiftly and spread rapidly, is the idea of what he's saying and setting forth here. Okay? And that the word may be glorified. Doxazo. It means to honor, to make glorious, to cause the dignity and worth of the word to become manifest and known so that people would receive it. And when the gospel's made known, that the power is in the gospel itself, it's not in you to save anyone. That's so relieving that I don't have to worry about this person gets saved or not, because if I present the gospel clearly and I connect the dots for this person I'm talking to, I trust the Lord can use it in his life, and that, again, the word of God then may be glorified, it may be made glorious, it may honor, you know, and that's really important and understanding to note in all of this here, okay? Now, both of these words are present active subjunctives, okay? God wants these things to continue to go on. He wants us to be involved in it. Thus, Paul desires speedy and rapid dissemination of the word of God to all people in every generation. And that's why this is very, very important. And this is the essence, again, friends, of the great commission that our Lord gave to go into all the world and make disciples. You know, and he said that we're to do that by going with the good news message, three participles, by water baptizing new converts publicly, identifying them with the one they believed in, and then teaching them the truths needed to stand fast for the Lord so as to reproduce themselves and others by means of the Holy Spirit's empowerment in life. And again, that's the essence of the Great Commission. God didn't ask us to save anybody. He asked us and commands us. Here's the command right here, to make disciples. And we're to do that in every nation. In America, yeah, we're to do that. And we are to do it by going, by baptizing when people want to be baptized, and we do that in the summer, and teaching them, that is the emphasis of our church here, and how to stand for Jesus Christ. And this is exactly what Paul did in 1 Thessalonians. Let's go back there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and let's read some verses here. So let's back up, and this is mentioned here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's read here. We need to understand this, okay? 1 Thessalonians 2:1, Paul says to this church, at this time, you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. So the gospel is going out. The word is being spread rapidly. That's the idea. For our exhortation did not come from error nor uncleanness, nor was it in deceit, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we were allowed to speak. Not as pleasing men. We're not trying to be men pleasers, but God pleasers. And he's tested our hearts with opposition. And we've had to face opposition and difficulty in doing this task. And that's why even going to the fair, you may be thinking, boy, I just can't do that. You can do it. We'll help you. I'll train you how to do it. Verse 5, for neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is my witness to that. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, that we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were known as gentle among you, as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives, because you had become dear to us. We had become friends. For you remember, brethren, that our labor and toil for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. Wow. He says, you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. Witnesses need to have a good testimony. If we have a lousy testimony, if I smoked cigars at the booth and had a beer on the table and invited people in, people would laugh. That would be a joke. So I'm not going to do that. I'm going to try to be a good testimony there. It doesn't mean I have to dress in a three-piece suit. I don't do that. I put my shorts on and it's hot. Go to the fair and enjoy the time there. Okay? Let's keep moving here. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. Notice how dear it was. That you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God that went out, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Thus they were saved by grace, these folks. They began to walk worthy of the Lord in their Christian life. And this is such a great PowerPoint. I just like to see it again. We think of justification right here. You get saved at a point in time when you put your faith in Christ alone, because you were born physically way back here. For me, this was 1947, but here was 1977 when I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. So there's a 30-year gap between the time I was born physically and I was born again. And that's why there has to be a past for everyone, so there can be a present, a time I got saved, and a future. Okay? So I got saved in 1977, and now I'm in this process of time. This is the sanctification process. And as I look to God and read his word or study his word, God then downloads into my mind, in your mind, truths of the word of God, because now I have the Holy Spirit here indwelling me, empowering me to live the Christian life. And again, I'm in this process of time, and hopefully I'm just not after I got saved as this illustration. You know, we could put this guy over here because I'm getting old. You know, death of the rapture is right around the corner, and the rapture could happen today. It'd solve every problem I have. I trust it would solve yours. But here again, this is first tense salvation. Here is second tense salvation. Here is third tense salvation, because at death or rapture, I'm going to go to heaven. And that's a wonderful thing to understand and note. But again, we're in this process of time, this sanctification process. This is very, very important to understand and note. And it's amazing what the Word of God can accomplish in lives when we hear it and believe it for ourselves. The Word of God is glorified, its worth and its dignity becomes manifest in our lives. And we are transformed by his grace through his Spirit to be conformed into the very image of Christ. And that's why it takes a process of time for this to happen. You know, I was justified here at a point in time. I'm going to home to be with the Lord and saved third tense at a point in time. But in between is the Christian life. And that's why hearing the Word of God and allowing the Word of God now to be downloaded into my mind and to subjecting myself to the hearing of the Word of God is key. My thoughts go to this verse here in 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, and he's here because I'm saved, there is freedom, there is liberty. But it's not to do whatever I want to do, it's to serve the Lord. But we all with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror. What's the mirror? It's the Word of God. As we behold the Word of God and the mirror of the Word of God, notice what happens. We are being transformed. That's a process that happens in that process of time. And this is in the present tense. It keeps on happening. Passive voice, God changes you. because you see the glory of the Lord from the scripture. And it changes you, and this is an indicative mood. It's an absolute fact that you can take to the bank. That God is in the process of changing you, conforming you into the image of Christ, from glory to glory, from stage to stage, from day to day. And how is this done? It's by the Spirit of the Lord. So on the one hand, as we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we see again the Word of God is involved in this. But secondarily, the Spirit of God uses the Word of God in all of our minds and thinkings to change us, to conform us. And that's why we were only justified at a point in time, declared righteous when I got saved back in 1977. But I'm now in that process of time, and so are you. That God is trying to conform you into the very image of Christ, to make you more Christ-like. And the Spirit of God must do that. I can't do that, but I can teach the Word. And I trust as I teach the Word, that's what will happen in your life. It's amazing what the gospel and the Word of God can do in people's lives. Just absolutely amazing. So as we think about this question, what did Paul ask prayer for? Number one, that the Word of the Lord may run swiftly. It may be propagated. It might go out. And that the Word of God would be glorified in people's lives. Okay? That's what I like to see done. But secondly, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. This is the prayer request that he's asking for. He wants people to be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. So the word delivered means to rescue or to deliver. You see, when the Word of God runs swiftly and a door is opened by the Lord, two things usually happen. Number one, it not only brings sinners to Christ and they get saved, but secondly, it brings unreasonable and wicked men to the surface who oppose those who preach him to others. This is amazing. So I put on your handout, Paul's first request here, number one, was for the success of the gospel and its propagation, right? But his second request was for the safety of the messengers. What safety? That they would be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. So what do these terms mean here, okay? Unreasonable means out of place, unbecoming, wicked, harmful men. That's what it means here. And wicked, honoros, speaks of a time of peril to those who preach Christ and his grace, causing pain, trouble, and evil to come upon them from their opposers. Question, why are these men described like this? Why are they? Because not all men have faith, that's why. They're unsaved. They oppose the preaching of the Word of God. This is what we need to have in our thinking. Okay? Thus, in the Greek, there is a definite article before the noun faith in this sentence. This speaks not of personal faith, but of the faith. These unreasonable and wicked men have not embraced the faith. Thus, they're unsaved in the Christian life. Now, I put this term, this question in here. What does this mean practically? And this might be more than you can write down here, but I had to try to think this through and to come up with a situation or a statement. The absence of the gospel, Christian doctrine, God's Word, and the Holy Spirit, or your witness, makes for unreasonable and wicked men to surface because they oppose the gospel and they oppose those who preach it. Not everybody at the fairs are glad we're there. Many people, we don't want it. I understand. You know, I didn't want it either. If I was a teenager going by the fair and someone said, come in and take a spiritual viewpoint survey, I'd have probably said something or given them a hand signal that I shouldn't have and walked away. I was a rebel as a teenager. Oh, my gosh. But God likes to save rebels. So can you show us a couple of passages about this opposition to the truth? Absolutely. Let's go to Acts chapter 7. And let's read some verses there. Okay? If we don't finish today, I'll be back next week. Acts chapter 7. Let's go there. And here's Stephen Stephen addressing the Sanhedrin, they did not like what he had to say. He's going to stand up and preach the gospel and tell these guys what they don't want to hear, and they're going to kill him for it. Well, let's jump into Acts 7, 51, right there. And Stephen is speaking here. He says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." What does that mean? They were not saved. That's what that means, okay? "You always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they kill those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers." Wow. Who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They were convicted. The Spirit of God is there using the word. And they gnashed their teeth at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, notice, he's not afraid to speak, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Now, this is post-ascension time, okay, Acts chapter 7. He's standing at the right hand of God, and then he cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord. Notice, they are opposing him. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now, this is before Saul was saved. Saul becomes Paul, the apostle, in chapter 9, or chapter 8 here, okay? And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on the Lord and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." Notice, he wanted them forgiven. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, he died. Chapter 8, 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death. Amen, let's kill this dude. He was down on him. And at the same time, great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria. And when they were scattered, they took the gospel message with them, friends, and they preached it, okay? Except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, what about him? He made havoc of the church, woo, entering into houses and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Here Paul is an opposer. He's doing exactly the thing that I've stated here. The absence of the gospel, Christian doctrine, and God's work, and the Holy Spirit makes for unreasonable and wicked men. They surface. And even when the gospel is being preached, but they oppose the gospel, and they oppose them that preach it. We see it right here in Acts chapter 7. Let's go to Acts 13 and see it again. Paul's gotten saved here now. He's on God's side here. So here we are in Acts 13. We'll go towards the end of the chapter in Acts 13, verse 44. We'll jump in right there and read. Paul's on his missionary journey, his first missionary journey in Galatia. And on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the multitudes coming and responding, they were filled with, notice this word, envy. We talked about that word Wednesday night, didn't we? We did. And what does envy produce? Contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of the Lord should be spoken to you first, you Jews. But since you reject it and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life," can you imagine that? "Behold, we're going to go to the Gentiles with this message." This is a Gentile city with Jews in it. "So the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles." And this is from the Old Testament, Isaiah, I think it's 49:6. "You should be for salvation to the ends of the earth." And now, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. Notice, they're receiving it where the Jews are opposing it. "And glorified the word of the Lord." There's that word glorified again. Again, God's word is being glorified when it goes out because people are responding and they're getting saved and they're honoring it. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life, they believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city and raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Wow, they're moving out for the Lord. Verse chapter 14, 1. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and spoke that a great multitude, both of Jews and of the Greeks, they believed. Notice how the word of God is being spread. It's running rapidly throughout the world. People are responding to it, and God's word is being glorified. But here's the opposite again. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the believers, the brethren. Therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace. I love that when God bears witness to the word of grace. When you preach grace, God's Holy Spirit is bearing witness that it's true. I like that. Granting signs and wonders, we can't do that today, to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews, and I take that to be unbelieving, with their rulers to abuse and stone them, ooh, opposition galore, they became aware of it and they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region, and they were preaching the gospel there. This is amazing. Again, the power of the gospel, friends, it's powerful. And that's why when you can speak the gospel to someone and you say it plainly, clearly, graciously, God bears witness to that and God uses it with people. This is absolutely amazing. Although some men do not have faith, you need to realize God's faithfulness in the midst of believing prayer. Verse 3. Okay? Let's look at verse 3 as we go back here. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one here. Question, what attitude should we acknowledge in believing prayer? Number one, that God is faithful. Number two, that he hears the prayer of faith. When people pray in faith, they may be an unbeliever, they may be asking for whatever. I'm going to win big at Mystic Lake this afternoon, God's not going to answer that prayer. But when they say, Lord, I want to know the truth of the gospel, God answers that prayer because it's a prayer of faith. See? And that's why, you know, throughout history, I think of the history of our country, men of God, when they were in difficult times and hard times, men of war, they were willing to bend the knee, bow the knee, and hear the word of God. At that time, it's still true today. Some things have changed. Look at the gear this guy's got on. I'm going to be able to even stand up with all that gear on me. I'm thinking, Jeff's got to be tough, right, Jeff? It's amazing all that you have going on. Holy cats, there's a lot of stuff going on here. Now, this is written in contrast to the lack of faith of most men who are not saved. And Paul wants us to see the contrast between the unsaved, faithless men and our faithful God. Okay? So let's ask the question, where does the strength of the believer lie? Okay? In the faithfulness and truth of God. God is faithful. I'm going to show you a number of verses on that here. And it's because when he speaks, his veracity or his truth, you know, is there. This is absolutely amazing. What has God promised, and does he keep his word? That's a good question. What has God promised about these things, and does he keep his word? Sometimes people are even bothered by that. So let's ask the question, first of all, what does God is faithful mean exactly? Now, I've got more things here than you've got on your handout. You'll just have to bear with me in light of that. The word faithful is a Greek word, pistis, and it means that God is trustworthy. He's faithful. And I'll just skip ahead here to what I've underlined here. He's one who is worthy of your trust and my trust. One who can be relied on in all circumstances. Wow. Can you give us some passages, Pastor? Yeah, I looked up a bunch of them here, and I've got a bunch to give you here. Most of the New Testament, but here's one from the Old Testament to Israel. Deuteronomy 7:6. You might want to just jot down the references. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God. Notice Moses wrote, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. So again, of those who are responding in faith, God is faithful in light of these things. Very, very important. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Think about that verse and what it's saying to you. You're in a difficult time. It's a difficult trial. And John was telling me this morning that Amy was better. She's feeling much better lately, but she just didn't make it to church today. But she'd like to be with us by the grace of God. So there is no temptation, no trial has overtaken you except which are common to men. These things happen to people all the time. Julie had cancer. I might be next. I don't know. You know, but God is faithful. He'll not allow you to be tempted or tried beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. Usually that is escape is just turn to the Lord and believe him. Just depend upon the Lord in life, okay? 1 Thessalonians 5:24, he who calls you is faithful. And what he's asked you to do, be a pastor, he'll also do it. That's the grace of God, you know, develop you and make you what he wants you to be. 2 Thessalonians, our verse right here, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Boy, that's good news to hear. And I'm not done with that verse yet here. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, if we stop believing, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Whew, boy, that takes a load off, doesn't it? When you think you've screwed your life up and you're like one of those things that they tie dogs to and they screw it into the ground. You've screwed your life into the ground. I'm just can't do anything. You know, he cannot deny. We're faithless. We've stopped believing because, boy, we just have really goofed up our lives. But he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself because he's placed the Holy Spirit in you and you've screwed yourself into the ground or whatever. You know, you run your credit cards up to the next level and you can't get out of debt. God is faithful. Look to the Lord. He can help you through that. Get some help. Talk to somebody. Yeah, whatever your situation is, maybe you're into porn. I don't know what it is, but could be. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why should we do that? For he who promised is faithful. When God makes a promise and you claim the promises of God, you can depend upon the Lord to deliver those promises. And then Hebrews 11:11, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past age. She was a dried up old prune. Why did she do that? Because she had faith. She judged him faithful who had promised. And God had promised a year ago when he had come to their tent. He said, your wife is going to conceive and she's going to have a child next year about this time. She's laughing. Oh, that's never going to happen. You know, oh, yes, it's going to happen. Because she judged him faithful who promised. One more, Revelation. And this is not a complete list, my friends. There's a bunch of other verses. No, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. Thank you, Lord, that you are faithful and you are true. And in righteousness, at this time, he judges and he makes war. So if you're doubting the word of God, here are some verses to encourage you. Claim them by faith like Sarah did. What did Sarah believe? By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive. And she bore a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Amazing. Okay? How is God's faithfulness shown towards his saints here? Well, first of all, God's faithfulness establishes or strengthens the believer here. Verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. This first one, established. God's faithfulness establishes or strengthens the believer here. And what does that word mean? It means to make stable, to strengthen. It's the same word as 2:17. We looked at that. We're not going to go back there. And we're not going to look at that word here this morning. Question is, how does he do this? He does it through his faithful word and his faithful working in you when you believe his word. That's how he does it. Okay? Through his word. So let me give you a couple of verses on establishing us. Romans 16:25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Wow. According to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. 1 Thessalonians 3:2. Paul sends Timothy back as he was run out of town. He wants to know what's going to happen there. And sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. Why did he send him back? To establish and encourage, strengthen you concerning your faith. Wow, God is just so faithful to do these things. 1 Thessalonians 3:13, so he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. And then in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work and word. And we could look at 1 Peter 5:10, but we don't have to look at that word here. Let's keep moving. How is God's faithfulness shown towards his saints here? God's faithfulness establishes or strengthens the believers. But secondly, God's faithfulness will protect the believer from the evil one. Thus, in the midst of the conflict, we find that God is there to strengthen and protect us from our enemy, Satan. He's the evil one. So again, as we think of this here, the first promise is one of inward stabilization, while the second is the promise of protection from outside demonic attack. Okay? It is the promise of inward grounding and outward protection for God's people. And who is this protection from? It's from the evil one as he stands behind all opposition to God's word. He is Satan. Thus, this passage contrasts the Lord who protects his own and Satan who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy everyone that he can. He wants people to be lost forever. And the sooner he can do that, the better for them. Now, many passages teach this, but I thought I'd close here in 1 John 5:18-19. You don't have to turn there. I got it right here. John says, and we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. And that's in reference to the new nature, by the way. But he who has been born of God keeps himself. Now, the question is, how does he keep himself? By the very thrust of the book, by abiding in fellowship with God, as this is the key idea of 1 John. And that's why when you abide in fellowship, God builds a hedge around you so that you cannot get out of fellowship unless you override God's will and choose to sin and go in a direction. That's not his will. And we know that we are of God and that the whole world lies under the sway of the influence of the wicked one. There's no doubt about that. So as I think about, again, fellowship with God as the believer's protection in the Christian life. Now this outer circle speaks of our position, the inner circle, our condition. There's a difference between our position, which can never fail. We're always a child of God, once in the family of God, always in the family of God. But we're not always in fellowship with God. Matter of fact, when we sin, sin takes us out of that fellowship circle, but cannot get us out of the family of God circle. Because Christ died for our sins and he's paid the penalty and we've trusted him as our personal Savior. Now the Spirit of God don't know where I put my pen. I lost it. Here it is right here. So here we got the Holy Spirit in this guy. The Holy Spirit has been leading him, but now that he's out of fellowship, the Holy Spirit now needs to convict him so that he'd be willing to admit that he was wrong and that he has sinned in his Christian life, and he's willing to confess his sin, 1 John 1:9. He can get back in fellowship. So this fellowship circle here is the protection that God has provided for the people of God as they walk with the Lord and depend upon him. He protects them, and you can keep yourself by staying in fellowship with God. Now, I know sometimes we just drift. Pastors too, absolutely. I get out of fellowship. I'm not perfect. I'm like you. We need to understand that. So in light of what we said here, what does all this mean? And I've taken these statements right from your handout. Okay, it's all there. You might want to just look up here and think about this for a minute. You don't have to write all this down. Number one, everyone needs the prayers of others in the body of Christ, right? I covet your prayers and I pray for you. Secondly, no one is an island to himself. We all stand in need of prayer, as the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much in life. And when you pray for me and I pray for you, this will be the thing that God wants. We can strengthen each other with these thoughts. We pray that God's word would run swiftly and be glorified in the lives of others. I want the word of God to go out here any way it can, by the grace of God. We pray that others would be delivered from wicked men. You can pray that I would be delivered from wicked men, that you would be delivered from wicked men, that you would be delivered from whatever is holding you bondage in your Christian life. And lastly, keep in mind God's faithfulness in the midst of believing prayer is to establish you and protect you from the evil one. Now, in light of that, we can make some application here, as I'm going to close in prayer here in just a moment. We can make prayer requests for Blake and Allison Bess in Ecuador, those in Kenya and Central American nations where the gospel has gone out, for other fellow pastors who are preaching the grace of God and seeking to establish their people in God's truth, for Scott and Beth Johnson in Seward, Alaska, for other men and women of God who are seeking to evangelize, strengthen, and encourage others as they are exposed to the ministries that they're in. Kurt Witzig happens to be in the Gambia back in Africa right now teaching English grammar because part of the Gibbs program there. You could think about him and pray for him. So with that in mind, I was just thinking about this last verse. But the Lord is faithful, who seeks to establish you and to guard you from the evil one. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you again that we can pray. I'm praying for the people here of Grace Gospel Bible Church, and I trust they're praying for me. Pray for our board meeting tonight, Father, as we sit down and discuss some important issues. Undertake, Father, with that. Give grace and wisdom, and we ask the Spirit of God could lead us, and each of us would be willing to speak our heart, say what's on our mind, and we'd be able to just spill those things that we've held in reserve, perhaps, and we're afraid to say sometimes, but we need to say them. We can't say them there. Where can we say them? We think again of Blake and Allison Bess in Ecuador. We want to pray for them, uphold them by the grace of God. For those in Kenya, those in Zambia, I think of the Gambia right now where Kurt is there. Those Central American nations, I think of El Salvador and Nicaragua, again where the gospel has gone out. For other fellow pastors and their churches, I want to pray for them. Ask you would undertake for them as well. We think of Scott and Beth up in Seward, Alaska, Father. If I even go back there this summer, I don't know. We're praying about that, Kathy and I, right now, hoping we're fit enough to go that we won't be a liability if we go, that we could carry our weight and we could reach men and women from around the world for Jesus Christ, and that Christ would be glorified and that the word of God would go out. Boy, what a privilege it is to be an ambassador for Christ and to speak boldly as God would have us to. Thank you again for your goodness. And Father, we realize all of this can be accomplished only by faith as we are willing to believe your word and walk with you and depend upon you. Grant us wisdom in Jesus' name. Amen.